Now, a few of you here this morning have not been around for the last while, but a few of you have been here at Bloomingdale. We've been talking about what during the summer? Peace, yes. And we've been having a few different ways we've been talking about peace. And we've been having some snacks each week, usually, to help us kind of get into the theme. Who remembers the strange snack we had last week?
Kidney beans.
Kidney beans. Yeah. And who remembers why on earth we had kidney beans last week? Does anybody remember the reason we had kidney beans? Rosalie?
Because in one of the scripture readings, body parts, the actual translation means you built my kidneys.
Yes, that's right. You created it. You created my innermost parts is the psalm, and the real kind of literal word being used there is you created my kidneys. Yeah, that's the Hebrew word. So that's why we had kidney beans. And not everybody liked them, but some did. Yeah. There will be a snack today, but we're going to get to that in a little bit. In a little bit. Today we're talking about prayer or praying and how praying can give us or bring us peace within. Now, did anybody hear Pauline reading the scripture? Did you hear her reading it? Yeah? So, who knows who wrote those words? Any guesses?
Luke or Mark?
It wasn't from the Gospels. No, it was from the letter to the Philippians. Who wrote a lot of letters to the churches? Any guesses? Starts with a P.
Did you know vegetables are good for you?
What's good for you?
Vegetables.
Yeah, I totally know vegetables are good for me. Absolutely. Yeah. I also know it was Paul who wrote Philippians. Yeah. And Paul, it's interesting, the words that Pauline was reading, Paul wrote those words down on a letter or had someone write them down on a letter for him and send them to the church in Philippi, but he wrote them from a prison. He was in a prison at the time. Now that's pretty interesting. He was imprisoned because Rome was not a big fan of what he was up to. They didn't like the kind of trouble he was making with preaching about this Jesus guy. And so they actually had him thrown in prison, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? That should make us think if we think Paul was a good person doing a good thing, and yet he got thrown in prison, that should make us think a bit about, are people that are in prison, should they always be there? Or is there more going on there? But that's kind of an aside. So Paul had these words that he said about how prayer can bring peace. And he must have thought about that a little bit himself in his setting that he was in. Now I have a question. In a prison, who stops the prisoners from leaving? Micah.
The guards, the warden.
Okay, the guards. That's right. So there would be guards who might stop a prisoner from trying to escape, right? So, do you think Paul, when he was in this prison and there were the guards stopping him from leaving, do you think he might have felt a bit worried or anxious about what was going to come next? Do you think so? Right? Yeah. And there were people stopping him. He maybe wanted to leave, and he even said it in the letter, "I really would like to come see you," he said to the church that he was sending the letter to. But he said, "We'll have to see how things go with me." So he didn't know what the future would hold, and that probably made him a bit anxious. Do you ever find that you're a bit anxious sometimes with not knowing kind of what might come next in life? Yeah, you sometimes have those situations. So, do you ever pray at home? Do you ever have times where you pray? Yeah, maybe sometimes. This morning, we want to try to practice praying together and see if that might be something that we can use and remember so that when we maybe get in situations in the future where we feel a bit anxious, that we could maybe even use this one prayer that I'm thinking of. And you know, Paul says something interesting about prayer, and I'm hoping that this is what the song can be for all of you. Paul says that when we pray, that the peace of God will guard our hearts. So that's interesting. Paul is being kept from leaving the prison from guards, but he also has a guard over his heart, and that's God, who kind of protects him from getting too worried or anxious or giving up, right? And so I'm hoping that a song we're going to practice together will help us to have a tool at our disposal to help us, some words of prayer that we can say, that we can remember, because songs are easy to remember, right? Easier than remembering a bunch of words. We often remember tunes better, right? So there's a song we're actually going to sing as a whole congregation. But before we sing it as a whole congregation, I was hoping maybe all of you could help me practice it first, and we'd practice it together. Now, Jaren, do you mind throwing up the slide on the screen for the next song? The song is called Calm Me, Lord. Calm Me, Lord. And so we're going to practice line by line together, just the kids, no adults yet. And then when we do join in as a congregation, I'm hoping you kids can feel like you can sing along really well with it, okay? So we're going to go over a couple of words first, because you might hear them and go, huh? What does that word mean? There's one word, Jaren, can you go one slide forward? Who knows what the word tumult is? Tumult. Any guesses? Micah? Oh, it's okay, interesting. Sounds like gravel or rock. No, it's kind of like go ahead, Susanna.
Similar to turmoil?
Yeah, turmoil, or like almost like chaos. Or if you would say you were on the water one day in a boat and the waves were tumultuous, that'd be like tumult. They're really kind of violent or chaotic, right? And so there's this idea that in this one verse here that there's tumult sometimes within us, a little bit of chaos or a little bit of anxiousness, right? What about enfold? Do you know what the word enfold would mean? Any guesses from those who haven't spoken yet? Micah, what does enfold mean? Unleash. Okay, interesting. Susanna?
Similar to encompass.
Okay, encompass, or kind of hold, or kind of draw in. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, what about the word, that's right, that's a good one, Dorothy. Yeah, what about the word cease? What does it mean for something to cease? Yeah, Rosalie.
For something to cease kind of means like for it to end.
So stop, right? So the tumult within me stops, right? Let all that chaos or anxiousness stop. Okay, those are some of the words we've gone over. Jaren, can you go back to the first slide to get there? So Dorothy's going to give us a note, and we're going to try to practice this. I'll sing it through a phrase through once, and then I want you to try to sing it back at me. Does that work for you? Can we try that? Okay. Calm me, Lord, as you calm the storm. Good. Okay. Still me, Lord, keep me from harm. Still me, Lord, keep me from harm. Okay, this is where there's a little bit of a high note. Jaren, can you move it? Let all the tumult within me cease. Tumult within me cease. Enfold me, Lord, in your peace. In your peace. Good. Okay, so now we're going to all sing it together. I think Greg is going to come up. So you can all stay up here. And I want to try to hear you kids, if you can, try to sing these words as they're on the screen there. And Greg will lead you. So look to Greg for some direction if you need to know where you are.
Let's enter into this one. Let's sing it through three times together.
Thank you.
again, I really hope that this song, I think you've got the hang of it a bit now. So here's my challenge for you. When you go home tonight, before you go to bed, try to see if you can remember this song and this tune, and see if you can sing it a little bit, even if it's only just that phrase, "Call me Lord," if you want to just sing that, right? So one more thing before you go back to your seats. We often have been having a snack, and today we have a very special snack. Pauline Bauman, who's over there, who read the scripture for us this morning, she very kindly made something for all of you that will help you remember this verse that we had read before, where Paul talks about how when we pray, God's peace comes and guards our hearts. I'm going to show you something pretty cool, and we can say thanks to Pauline after. So I talked to Pauline about the significance of this, and the cool thing here is that, so this is your heart, right? And it's enfolded, it's guarded within God's heart, okay? So everybody that would like a cookie, you're welcome to come up and get one. There should be enough for all of you, just one cookie. Well, we'll start with one cookie. Yes, Jaren, the tech person, gets a cookie. Yep. Yeah, and then you can go back to your seats. Thank you, children. Let's wait, please. Yeah. Can Annie have one yet? Do you want a cookie? Natalie, it's okay too. Do you want one too? You can have one if you want, Natalie. All right. All right, Jaren, we're good to have, when you're done eating your cookie there, we're good to have the sermon slides come up. There we go. And I've got the clicker, Jaren, so I can handle it now from here. Okay. You all will have an insert that you got from the ushers when you came through. It's a poem called "We Grow Accustomed to the Dark." We grow accustomed to the dark when light is put away, as when the neighbor holds the lamp to witness her goodbye. A moment, we uncertain step for newness of the night, then fit our vision to the dark and meet the road erect. And so of larger darkness, those evenings of the brain, when not a moon disclose a sign or star come out within. The bravest grope a little and sometimes hit a tree directly in the forehead, but as they learn to see, either the darkness alters or something in the sight adjusts itself to midnight and life steps almost straight. This poem by the 19th century American poet Emily Dickinson captures the experience of someone who has had to come to terms with or adjust to the reality of darkness in their lives, a newness of the night that has required a vision now fitted to the dark. I was especially struck by the line, "those evenings of the brain." It made me think of the experiences of anxiety and worry, of how anxiety can feel like an evening of the brain when not a moon discloses a sign or star come out within. Evening of the brain is an evocative line too for how it poetically captures what is a common experience both in childhood and in later life. We often worry and are most anxious in the evening when we stop busying ourselves, lay down, and suddenly our minds are exposed to all that which the light of day has kept at bay. But of course, the evening of the brain need not occur for us only in the night. It can meet us any time of the day, too. I'm pretty sure that most of the world's population dealt with some level of persistent anxiety when the pandemic first hit in 2020. That time was indeed a new night for all of us, a midnight that pushed us to adjust or become accustomed to a new normal in the dark. But for some of us, anxiety is much more than an episodic reality. For some, it is an ever-present and sometimes crushing experience that doesn't leave us. As the body of Christ that seeks to be people of peace, we do well then to seek to understand, care for, support, and love those among us and beyond us who struggle with, both occasionally with and acutely with, anxiety. Worry and anxiety have, of course, been common experiences for people throughout history. It's not new. Ancient philosophers discussed anxiety and its origins or causes, seeing it as a barrier to the happy life. Interestingly, one of the ancient Greek words for worry or anxiety, the one, in fact, that Paul uses in Philippians 4, is a compound word made up of two words that literally means divided mind. Divided mind. To Dickinson's phrase, evening of the brain, we can add divided mind as another way of describing the impact of anxiety and worry. When we're anxious or we worry, our mind is divided between our embodied experience in the now and the unknown next or the future that worries us. Ancient philosophers and theologians, the Apostle Paul among them, proposed several possible treatments for anxiety, some of which were helpful and some of which were lacking in greater understanding of anxiety's causes. Fortunately for us today, we have advances in neuroscience and genetics and in the study of mental illness. We have professionals who've begun to help us gain a greater understanding of the various sources and causes of anxiety, from genetic to psychological disorders to the after effect of traumatic events. We also now have many resources, tools, medications, and practices to help us manage anxiety when it impacts us. While all of these various ways of managing anxiety are important and necessary, there is one practice that I want to focus on this morning, given that it draws us back to Philippians 4, and that practice is the practice of prayer, or as it's more commonly called in mental health sciences, meditation. In Philippians 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to begin with a word of caution about a text like this. Taken out of context and presented as an easy cure for anxiety, a text like this could discourage someone struggling with anxiety far more than encourage them. As readers of scripture, we must be careful then, especially when talking about complex mental health issues, not to suggest that those suffering could just, you know, if you'd only rejoice and pray, your anxiety will go away. I don't think Paul believed this, even though Paul issued the clear imperative to the church in Philippi, do not worry. Easy for you to say, Paul, but much harder to put into practice. I think Paul would have agreed that rejoicing in difficult times and battling worry is hard work. He clearly knew how hard it was not to worry. After all, he wrote this letter, as we learned, from prison, from the darkness of a cell, where he makes clear that he battled his own anxiety, his own evening of the brain, his own divided mind. Perhaps Paul was so adamant in his admonition to rejoice and not worry precisely because he was battling worry so fiercely and figuring out how to manage it. How, in the darkness of prison, could he draw his mind into the present moment? How could he focus on his vocation as apostle to the Gentiles? How could he turn his attention to the true, the honorable, the just, the pure, the pleasing, the things worthy of praise? How could he rejoice? We don't know exactly how Paul managed his anxiety. But we do know that he believed prayer was a crucial treatment for worry, a way for our minds to grow accustomed, as Dickinson put it, to the darkness. But how, according to Paul, might prayer help, if it is to help at all? Instead of turning directly to what I think Paul's answer to this question might be, I ask you to humor me as I briefly reflect on the ways prayer and its usefulness in treating anxiety might link up with insights from the field of neuroscience, the study of the brain. You didn't know you were going to get neuroscience this morning. If anxiety and worry can be described as a kind of divided mind or evening of the brain, then how might thinking about our own brain help us understand anxiety and ways that prayer might help us manage it? I've been fascinated by a book by the psychiatrist and neuroscience researcher Ian McGilchrist, as I've listened to the audiobook version of it over the last several months, and most of it goes way over my head. I'll just put that out there. The book is called The Master and His Emissary, the Divided Brain and the Making of the Western World. In the book, McGilchrist compares the activities of the two hemispheres of the brain, the left and the right hemispheres. Using extensive research done on patients with different forms of brain trauma, he argues that while the two hemispheres are necessary and work together, they do nonetheless have different functions and ways of engaging the world. The left brain, he argues, is detail-oriented, prefers mechanisms to living things, and is inclined to self-interest, while the right brain is more open or receptive to the world, to new experiences, and to interests beyond the self. According to him, ideally, the right brain would regulate the activity of the left brain, helping it to integrate the detail-oriented activity that it's been involved in into a wider context of meaning and activity. His basic argument in the book, however, is that the Western world in particular, us here in the West, have developed a dominant left brain. The left brain, the emissary here, that seeks to manipulate the world around it, has usurped the master, the right brain. As a result, the brain's natural division has become an acute problem with far-reaching consequences. Now, what on earth does this have to do with anxiety and prayer? The answer, I think, lies in the way that prayer has the potential to train us to become more right-brained in the way we focus our attention towards God and to the world around us. At one point in his book, McGilchrist says this about the work of attention. The kind of attention we bring to bear on the world changes the nature of the world we attend to. And attention also changes who we are, we who are doing the attending. I'll repeat that one more time. The kind of attention we bring to bear on the world changes the nature of the world we attend to. And attention also changes who we are, we who are doing the attending. McGilchrist then argues that the two brain hemispheres engage that work of attention differently, with the right hemisphere attending to the world with a flexibility of attention that gives us the capacity for empathy and emotional understanding, and the left hemisphere bringing a more focused and detached attention to the world. He says that, quote, if the detached, highly focused attention of the left hemisphere is brought to bear on living things and not later resolved into the whole picture by the right hemisphere attention, which yields depth and context, it is destructive. With McGilchrist's interests in mind, I think again of anxiety as a divided mind. And I wonder if part of that dividedness is a split in our attention, where the left brain way of attending to the world becomes dominant. Perhaps anxiety is a struggle to regulate our highly focused left brain attention on what we're worried about, through our more flexible and open right brain attention towards the bigger picture of the world in which we live. Perhaps part of the destructiveness of an over-dominant left brain mode of attention is, using McGilchrist's phrase, that it changes the nature of the world we attend to into a world of threats that we desperately want to control but can't. And in turn, it changes who we are. Perhaps one way of managing anxiety then is to address our mode of attention to the world around us. Okay, so now that you've humored me and had your fix of neuroscience for how long? I don't know, maybe for good. Back to Paul and praying. Of course, Paul is not giving us a neuroscientific treatise on why and how prayer can be an important treatment for anxiety, or how it can re-enable our right brain's regulative function. Neither does Paul prescribe one normative type of prayer practice, but he does give us some important hints, I think, as to how prayer engages us in the work of attention in such a way that is helpful for managing anxiety. When Paul says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God," he gives us a description of some basic elements of prayer. First, we're not expected to simply stop worrying and get on with life without acknowledging our worry. When Paul says to pray and to plead with God, he's suggesting that the attention we direct towards our worries must be redirected in prayer. Prayer then becomes a way of engaging in our right brain regulating our worries and our anxieties by directing our attention to God and to the wider world around us and letting go of the need for control over what we cannot control. So here's my imagining of paraphrasing Paul's words into kind of a more modern sounding language. When you find yourself struggling with anxiety, take time apart to acknowledge what is causing you to feel anxious. Bring that before God. Ask God to be with you and help you to see your fears in light of the bigger picture. Ask God to help you direct your attention away from what you cannot control to what you can control. Ask God to help you consider the good that is around you amidst the bad. Ask God to help you delight in something. Even though life's unpredictability will remain, you will begin to feel God's peace guard your heart and your mind. The way that I've interpreted Paul here suggests that prayer is not a way of avoiding what is troubling us, and neither is it a guaranteed treatment for anxiety. Rather, prayer is a way of attending to what is troubling us and setting it in a wider context of God's accompanying, supportive presence in the world. This understanding of prayer is not novel in any way. It's what we do together every week when we share prayers of intercession and thanksgiving. We attend to what worries us in the presence of God and each other and ask God to hear our prayer, even while we couple those prayers of intercession with thanksgiving, our rejoicing for all that God has done. Not only does this regular practice of prayer work a healing process in our individual divided minds, but it also situates us within a corporate body of care. Paul suggests as much when, throughout his letter to the Philippians, he encourages them over and over again, be of the same mind, or have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. For Paul, the church can never avoid hardship and struggle, but it can pray. And in prayer, it can attend to the hardships of life while still rejoicing in the good. This practice, according to Paul, shapes us into people of the same mind, sharing in each other's journeys, no matter how difficult. Here, prayer indeed can bring peace and joy, even in the struggle. I think prayer is a crucial practice for the church in an age of many anxieties, from global unrest and climate anxiety to our most intimate personal struggles. The gift of peace encountered through the practice of prayer is not a magic pill. It is not a quick fix, but it is a shield that guards our hearts. It is one of God's ways of helping to quiet us in our unrest, so that in our trials we can yet rejoice and find that life steps almost straight. Amen.
Thanks, Zach, for speaking to us about our age of anxiety and the anxiety that dwells within us, and prayer as a way to respond in God to the anxieties that we experience. And the following hymn, our hymns have been selected this time to speak of prayer, and this one speaks again of prayer, though the title is Joys Are Flowing Like a River, number 375 in our hymn book. And I wonder if we can get the projection, Jaron. And while he's getting that, the chorus speaks again to blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul on the stormy sea speaking peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. Right. So, let's remain seated for this.